Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
Well, we're going to dive back into our study that we have been in, while also honoring some of the Christian history that we find ourselves in the middle of today. But we're going to kind of be able to bring the two of them together, I think. We've been in a series where we have been looking at testimonies of things that happen around different water events. The reason we're doing this is there was, we do believe in dreams, interpretation of dreams. We believe in confirmation of dreams. We believe in exploring what those dreams may or may not mean. And there's one that's on the table for us that's represented by this painting that a friend of ours did here in town of exactly what you see here. Worshippers in front of calm water with the storms on the side. And so we have been going through the last couple of weeks of, again, these testimonies, saying, looking at, okay, what might this mean for us as individual lives, and what might this mean for us as a church? And so we have been through quite a few stories so far. We'll put up on the screen for you a list of some of the attributes that we've seen so far by looking at creation and some of the other miracles that Jesus has done. We have talked about the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters during creation and how kind of like a mother hovering over children, making sure that creation is perfect for his children and the care that would be part of that. We talked about having his life plan and the stillness of what originally was supposed to be versus what the chaos of the world has brought into it through our sin. We've looked at purification. Last week when we were digging into the water into wine, we dug into healing. When we looked at the healing beside the pool of Bathsheba, we looked about how it reveals his power. We looked about how it reveals him as well. And so these are things that are just kind of on the table for us to talk about. And we've done some work on the life application aspect of those in our individual lives over the last 2 weeks. So if you've missed those, I do invite you to go back and watch those studies. They're available on our YouTube channel or website, wherever you want to find them, or Lisa shares them out all the time. So just follow Lisa's page. So with that, I want to kind of put this on hold for a second to dig into Palm Sunday. But Palm Sunday, I think, makes us aware of some challenges that another testimony around water fixes for us. So we're going to start out there. We're going to start out with Palm Sunday, since that's the day that we're in. So if you would, let's get our Bibles out. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to read a little, talk a little. There's Bibles in the baskets around the room. If you don't have one with you, if you want to keep it or steal it. And the New Version is up and running if you use the app. Which will also give you all the notes and places to take and put prayer requests and those type of things as well. But just starting from the beginning, assuming that we know nothing about Palm Sunday outside of what we've seen in Hallmark movies, we're going to see what we can find within this particular story that we celebrate, but in many ways I think we celebrate as a warning. So, everybody there? Did I babble long enough to get you there? Everybody's good? Okay, let's dig in. We're going to start on verse 1. Verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, this being Jesus and the disciples, and they came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, which is right by Bethany, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." So as we're starting out, as he's getting ready to do the triumphant entry, we see that he is sending the guys out to get the donkeys. I always thought this was kind of a big old faith step for the disciples. Now, they've been with him for 3 years, so they should know well. But if I told you to go over to the neighbor's property and steal those free-range chickens and bring them back over here, you're probably not going to be on board with that. I said, don't worry, if they ask, just tell them Tom needs them. Huh? Oh, my gosh.
Sorry.
Katie? Okay, smack Katie. Okay, in love. Lay hands on her. But no, that's basically essentially what he's saying is to go and take this, in which we know that Jesus is not one for taking things. So he says, if they happen to ask, which Mark tells us that they did, if you want that reference, it's Mark 11, verse 5, then you now have a situation where they're like, what are you doing? Well, the Lord needs him. And they said, okay, take him. So thankfully, we didn't get into any theft with the Messiah. And I think he knew that up front. So he goes, and then this is also, we're going to find this a couple times in this particular section, that we're seeing a lot of fulfillment of prophecy, which Matthew likes to dig into so that you see that. So when it says in verse 5, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, full of beast of burden. That is quoting Zechariah 9:9, if you need that. Which, to quote it, says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So who's Zechariah talking about? Jesus. What's he talking about? Palm Sunday. When did he write it? Many generations before. A couple thousand years before. But Matthew wants to make sure we're making the connection that Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. And so that leads us up to verse 6. Let's keep going in. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Hence why you're holding palm leaves today. And the crowds, they went before him, and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd says, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. So this is what we usually see depicted out. We see it as a big worship moment. But if we look at it closely, it also reveals some challenges. I think for a long time when I was growing up, it was kind of hard to connect this crowd saying, Hosanna to the Lord, right? And then by Friday, they're saying, crucify him. That's a hard connect. But if we truly look at Palm Sunday in its fullness, it's really not that hard to make that connection at all, because they were welcoming a Jesus that he was not. That he was not. With Chris's help, we'll put up a couple of things, some symbolism that's in here of what the Jewish community would be saying by their actions. When they were putting their cloaks on the donkey, when they were putting the cloaks on the ground, that is mindfully, this is not something that we made up later, this is mindfully them saying, I submit to you. This is a submission action in that culture at that time. So they're submitting to Jesus. But we start getting to the rub when we see the branches come in. The branches are Jewish nationalism and victory. Jewish nationalism and victory. So they're submitting to Jesus, but are they submitting to him as Lord, is the question. When we start mixing nationalism and Christ, we can get into some messed up places. And that is true in their case as well. What they were looking for was their Savior, but not a Messiah. What they were looking for was one that would come in and conquer and kick out Rome so that they could have physical freedom. They thought they were getting a military leader that was going to take care of all of their problems. That's who they were submitting to. Hosanna, God with us, is appropriate for the Messiah. But God save us by military power and political power to take and give them freedom was not what he was about. So we're not that far now of understanding why by Friday they're saying crucify him, because he let them down. He didn't do what they expected him to do. He didn't do what they wanted him to do. So while Jesus could have capitalized on that momentum, and that's a big thing in church teaching of some sort, of capitalizing on momentum or capitalizing on power or capitalizing on popularity or whatever the case may be, capitalize on not being misfits, basically is what that is. The Jesus could have had quite the thing going for himself, but it was not what God sent him to be. So when they're saying, God save us, Hosanna to the king, they're using it improperly. They're using it wrongly. The way that we can also notice this, if that doesn't quite sell it to you, is verse 11, when people are saying, who is this? This is the prophet Jesus. This is the prophet Jesus. They know he's of God, but he's not God to them. So, hence the issues. Their misunderstanding of who Jesus is leads us to the next story. Now, the next testimony starts out in verse 12. And when you look at the harmony of the Gospels, this is no longer Sunday. This is Monday morning. So we're going to cover Sunday. We're going to come to Monday morning and a little bit on Tuesday. Verse 12 says, Jesus entered the temple, and he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it into a den of robbers. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant, and they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Okay, so to really dig into this particular section, I need to go into some old teaching of mine on the town of Bethany. If you've been around for a long period of time, you might have heard it or you might have watched it on a recast. Do you know what I'm talking about, Lisa?
Yeah, okay. I just watched it a couple weeks ago.
Okay, I'm telling you, Lisa's on it. She's my podcast queen. But this I just said a couple weeks ago, like if you really want to do an interesting Bible study, like checking out the names of the cities and the places that are brought up in the scripture, a lot of times they're tied to bigger stories that are just awesome when you bring in the context. Bethany is my favorite town. Bethany, again, is 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, so it's just a couple of miles away from where this happened. It is where Lazarus, Mary, and Martha live, and where Jesus met them. It is Jesus' home away from home. The way I used to phrase it, probably did in the podcast, was that it was Jesus' Smoky Mountains. There was for a long time, that's if I wanted to get away, I'd go to the Smokies until my son moved to Florida. Now I got to go there all the time. But anyways, but it was his home away from home. And we saw oftentimes when he was reclining or things were too much, as far as just like things were coming down and he needed his rest or he needed time with God. When you see him praying at the Mount of Olives, one of his favorite places to pray, that's at Bethany. This is all just, again, a couple miles away from Jerusalem. And the reason why I truly believe, and if you want to watch that podcast, I make a pretty, I think, a strong case for it, is because it's an alms village. And there's three different alms villages for Jerusalem. An alms village is basically their version of what we have with all its pros and cons of nursing homes today. That if somebody was in need or somebody was poor, they would send them to the alms villages instead of the city, which is good in aspect of wanting to get them help, but it was not good that they wanted those that were needy to be out of sight, out of mind. But that's where Jesus would go because there was love, there was service, there was care, there was forgiving, there's relationship, and so he loved going to Bethany. Now, those are things he expects from us, and that's what he expected from the church at the time as well. So in the morning, okay, of Sunday, he leaves Bethany. He's prepared for it. He's been praying, and he moves forward from that place into Jerusalem, and he's there overnight. He had all the worship by sight that he could handle, and then in verse 12, he goes into the temple expecting the temple. Expecting community, expecting ministry. And what he finds is this marketplace. In this marketplace, Donna's going crazy. Donna's going crazy. Her phone's all going off and she didn't know it was going to happen. She doesn't know I'm talking about her. That's okay. No one tell her. Hi, Donna. Yeah, fine, sweetie. It's probably more entertaining than me, anyways. But going in expecting to see the ministry aspect and the money changers. They're in an area, and I'm trying to remember off the top of my head, I apologize. It's either the coat for the Gentiles, or it's the coat for the woman. Either way, it was a minority section of the temple for people to be able to come in and worship. And they could only worship in that area. However, they had stopped that to turn it into a marketplace for all those that were coming in for the Jewish holiday to be able to sell pigeons and sheep and lambs and those type of things. So they're blocking the ministry to these folks for commerce. Basically, the other aspect within this that is, I find it interesting. This is Tom commentary stuff, so pick and choose what you want. You're stuck with the scripture. You're not stuck with me. If you were coming, if you remember when we were talking about Jewish holiday just within the last couple of weeks, you're required by law to come if you live like within 5 miles of Jerusalem. But Jesus always went anyways, even though it was a further trip for him. So let's say you live 2 miles away from the synagogue and you're going in for sacrifices as part of this Jewish holiday. This marketplace is set up so you don't have to bring a lamb from home on that 2-mile walk. You can just buy it at the church and sacrifice it. And that might not sound like that big of the deal, but do you remember that God's heart is for our first fruit and for us to sacrifice? He calls us to submit. He calls us to bring our best. And so if my heart is, well, this is a lot easier, I can just throw some money at it and get a lamb and just have them sacrifice that, that's a problem. And the church still does that today, if we just throw some money at it. So there's a lot of challenges with this that just make Jesus sick to his stomach. Just sick to his stomach. So he goes ballistic, he kicks them all out. He reminds them of some scripture about it being a house of prayer. And then after he cleans house, and this is, I think, missed sometimes, 14, the blind and the lame start coming, and he starts doing these marvelous healings. As a matter of fact, it's the last healings that we see in Jesus' life before his death and resurrection. Is that he sets up camp in this place, and not just you are blocking them, I'm going to welcome them. And he starts healing and caring about people and showing them this is what it's supposed to be. This is what it's supposed to be. And so these wonderful healings going on, this great celebration going on, the kids are loving it. The kids are yelling out the exact same freaking words that the people did the day before. Hosanna to the son of David. Hosanna to the son of David. And the religious leaders that were there in the synagogue were lit. And that's just stupid. You know what I mean? It just, here's all this beautiful stuff happening in front of them, and they say to Jesus, don't you hear what the kids are saying? Do you not see that you're messing up the young people? Do you not see what the youth group's doing? They're really messed up. Aren't you going to step in and deal with the TSF kids situation, that they're worshiping you like you're the Messiah? And then, once again, scripture. Scripture. And this particular one, it's the fulfillment of Psalm 8, verse 2. And Jesus basically says to him, do you not realize that the kids are getting it? You're the ones missing it. The kids are getting it, but you are the ones that are missing it. They were not Bethany. They were not the church. And he was obviously upset. Again, verse 17, he leaves them there. And he goes back on Monday night out to the city of Bethany. And he lodged there, I think, to pray. And I think to be able to relax with friends and be rejuvenated. That's a tough day. Verse 18. In the morning, so now on Tuesday, as Jesus was returning to the city, he became hangry. I literally read it that way. But that's true. He became hangry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? It's been 3 years, guys. Okay. And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Okay, I just want to say Jesus' answer from 21 through 23, its own sermon. Reflect upon that. Go home, read that. Journal it out. There's beauty in here that's not part of our scope today. But there's just absolutely beautiful what he says. But the question oftentimes comes up, if everything has a purpose within scripture, why did they throw in this really weird story of him cursing a fig tree just because it didn't have figs on it, especially if it was out of season? Again, you can ask Lisa where the podcast is. We did do a sermon on this once that goes more in depth than what I'm going to be going to. But basically, this fig tree symbolizes what happened with the synagogue and what's happening with the church. As far as Jesus is concerned. With Chris's help, I'm going to put Hosea 9:10 up on the screen for you. This is a prophecy about the Jewish nation, about the Israelites, about its leaders. Like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. Like the first fruit of a fig tree in its first season, I saw your fathers. But they came to Baal-peor, and they consecrated themselves to the things of shame and have become detestable like the thing that they loved. This is a throwback to what this is what's still happening. You guys are not producing the fruit that you're supposed to be producing. And so there's a curse upon them, and that's what comes back into this curse with the fig tree as well. So, again, go back through the Jesus part of it and what he says here, because no matter what you're dealing with today, that might seem like a mountain, there's some beautiful testimony within this. One other thing I want to throw out, it's a side note. I like doing little side notes everywhere just because I think they're cool. If you're a note taker, there is a section of Psalms It's chapter 113 through 118. Psalm 113 through 118. Having a good time? There is a section, it's called the Songs of Hallel, H-A-L-L-E-L, H-A-L-L-E-L, which translates to praise. Now, all the Psalms have praise in them, but this particular section and the authorship of them in this little collection. And in it, at the last chapter, the Psalms 118, there's a very interesting parallel here that I believe is on Jesus' mind during this particular situation. In Psalm 118, 25, is where we find the mention, and one of the mentions, obviously, but one of the mentions that we always tied to Psalm Sunday, 118:25 is Hosanna, God save us. Hosanna, God save us. Jesus bookends this. I believe he's very aware of this psalm. In verse 42, which I did not read to you, when Jesus says to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." That is Psalms 118:22, just three verses before the Hosanna. I believe Jesus very much is bringing it to a picture of just how bad it is that they're missing him. Have you ever heard about the stone that gets rejected? It's me. It becomes the cornerstone? That's me. And I think this leads us to, and you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you, but write it down so you can make sure I'm not lying to you later. Luke 19. Luke 19, 41 and, I'll do 41 and 42. This is Luke's telling of Palm Sunday, and Matthew does not cover this particular part. But on that Sunday, as he drew near and saw the city, do you remember what he did? Does anybody? He wept. When he looked on the city, he wept over it. Jesus didn't just weep at Lazarus' funeral. He was a guy that was not afraid of showing his emotions. And he said, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that would make for peace. If only you knew, but now they are hidden from your eyes." And then he shares a prophecy about the temple being destroyed. And that prophecy became fulfilled just about 30, 35 years later. He was aware what would bring peace. Can you imagine if the people actually knew who Jesus was when they were worshiping him, how that week would have went? Can you imagine what would happen if the adults saw things through the kids' eyes like Jesus has encouraged us to over and over and over again? Can you imagine what would happen if the religious leaders said, "Isn't this beautiful how the Holy Spirit is moving and how many people are touched and we want to be a part of it?" Can you imagine at any point in all of this that the reaction was peace instead of the turmoil of the storm? Again, every time that God moves, there's a reaction that you and I have the choice to make. It's either to lean into it or to pull away from it. And they continue to pull away from it into the storm. Will you do me a favor and, well, let's not go there yet. I want to tell you about this. So I like antique-y stuff. And there's something about really beat-up books that I really like. I came across this. There's a picker that I get some stuff from in Waldo. She's got a store downtown. I like to read quite a bit. And I saw this book in there the other day. Emily and I were in there. And it's like one of those ones that's like, please don't put a price tag on it because then, you know, the whole thing will fall apart if I try to take that off. Also, I asked her not to put it in the bag because the name's hand delivered. It is crispy. But what got me was this is somebody's. The best I can tell, it was a church called, Osgood. And it is somewhere in Indiana. That's all the further I've been able to get with it so far. And it has notes of attendance. It has notes of finances. If you want to get married at this church back in 1939, it will cost you a total of $5. Funerals were $3, but it also had some sermon notes in here from whoever the pastor might be. And as I was going through it this week, I came across some sermon notes on one saying the Jews' rejection of Christ. And I'm just going to use his bullet points. This is why they missed him versus what we could lean into. And we'll put them up on the screen, Chris. I think we can put all of them up there at the same time. I use their language, so believed him not is not my typo or my normal way of saying things. But I think it's things that we've heard before, but I think it's things that we need to keep in mind so that we don't miss him. They rejected him and believed him not. They looked for the Messiah in a different form. Because of their unbelief, they did not receive his teachings. They loved darkness more than light. And that one should kick Christians in the gut. Because I do think, even as Christians, sometimes we enjoy the darkness of the sin that we are feel that we're addicted to, or that gives us a little moment of release or a shortcut more than the light. They remained blinded to this day. And then his final point was, do we receive him or reject him? So maybe I'll find out who he is. If not, I'll catch up with him upstairs. John 13. As we build on the foundation of Palm Sunday, this is the story of testimony that I want to share with you that happens just a few days after Palm Sunday, on Maundy Thursday, right after the Last Supper. That's the washing of the disciples' feet. Chapter 13, starting out in verse 1, it tells us this. Now, before the feast of the Passover, hence why everybody's in town, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, the disciples, the apostles, those that God entrusted to him, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and he was going back to God, rose from supper, and he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter said to him, you should never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I don't wash your feet, you have no share with me. Then Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put out on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and you call me Lord, and you're right, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you, but I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I sent receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. When it comes to these kind of evening suppers, you will find some examples in Christian history of the evening meals being filled with music. Obviously, live music. No one has an iPod at this point. But that would be a common thing, like maybe some of the dinners that we have today. But the most common way, the most popular way to be celebrated in these evening meals was actually teaching. They enjoyed, maybe you think this would be a tedious night. I actually would kind of enjoy it. They enjoyed theological debates and theological teaching and lectures during these evening meals. What we see here is Jesus teaching during the evening meal. He just doesn't do it like anybody else. He doesn't do it like anybody else. He was showing them, this is who I truly am. The one of the things I love about Jesus, remember I talk a lot about being confident but not cocky. Like we as children of the risen King, we should be confident in who he makes us to be instead of cockiness. I think this is one of the most perfect examples of Jesus showing us this. There was not a hint of cockiness in Jesus. There was nothing but humility in the way that he acts during this evening. But he has no problem getting up from his seat at the head of the table. I mean, he's at the place of authority, and take off his cloak put on a servant's outfit and say, I'm going to wash your feet. He has no problem with that. Now, that could say that he has a problem with authority. He goes, man, I just feel so much more comfortable when I'm behind the scenes. I just like being the servant guy. But that doesn't make sense either, because when he was done, he goes, he takes off the apron, he puts back on his cloak, he takes a seat at the table, at the head table, says, now, do you get what I just showed you? Do you understand who I truly am? Do you understand what ministry truly looks like? When I go to the fig tree, do you see what kind of figs I'm looking for? This is what it's like to be rooted in me. This is what it's like to move forward. So this is the problem that we have within the struggles. Everything that we see here within the power of the waves and the storm, as we've been talking about before, is all what the world was expecting from Jesus. This is what they're looking for, was these big, massive waves smashing the cliffs, getting ready to take things out, let's take all the Roman trash out and throw them to the curbside, was what they were looking for. And Jesus was right over here taking and washing feet. Jesus has no problem sitting with you when you're crying and just put his arm around you and wait until you're ready to talk to him. Jesus has no problem taking and being patient when everybody else is saying you should be moved forward, you just need to pull up your big boy pants and get to it. Jesus says, it's okay, we can sit here for a bit. Jesus has no problem tending to the things that we try to hide from everybody else, that he knows about, that he wants to pour into, that he wants to take and minister to, and he wants us to do the same for one another. This is what Christian community is supposed to be. This is where the fruit is. This is where he's throwing tables. He only throws tables if we reject, because he loves us enough to get us no matter what it takes. But this is where he wants to meet us.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.